scriptures at this time, and I'll invite you to open them up with us. My iPad will work. There we go. All right. If you've got your Bible, turn with us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. The book of Matthew, chapter number 13, is where we'll find our text at for this morning. Matthew chapter number 13, and if you are in Matthew 13, you want to stand and stretch your legs out for a moment, I'll let you do that at this time. We'll stand together and read the Word of God. We'll read verse 10 down through verse number 17, and then we'll preach from Matthew 13 as well as Mark chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 16, and we'll be in a few different places, but we want to take our text from Matthew 13. That's where the Lord has directed us this morning. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the disciples came and said to him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." Now I want to draw your attention to verse 13. We'll read these rest of these verses. But notice in verse 13 where he says, "Wherefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not." Verse 15, "And this people's heart," or I'm sorry, verse 14, "and them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand." And here it is again, "And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Lord, I love you this morning, and I'm thankful for the good opportunity to be in your house. I'm thankful for the opportunity to hear the songs that were sung today. I'm glad for the opportunity to stand and preach. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in these few moments, that we could be a help to somebody. Lord, touch this congregation of believers. We pray, edify us in Jesus Christ, in your name, and amen. You can be seated. If you read chapter number 13, verse 10 down through verse 17, you see that oftentimes Jesus points out that there were those who saw but really did not see. They heard, but they really did not understand. In fact, he said, "Blessed are your eyes," in verse 16, "because they see, and your ears, because they hear." Let me ask you a question this morning as I begin. Have you ever sat down with someone and tried to explain something to them, but they simply could not understand what it was that you were trying to explain to them? No matter how clear and how simple it seemed to you, the person you were trying to convey that lesson to could not grasp what you were saying, no matter how hard you tried. You ever done that? I was thinking as I was studying for this lesson, Mallory, as she started kindergarten, they began to teach them how to sound out words. And I don't know why I remember this, but I remember one day me and Davina picked her up from school there in Dandridge, and we drove to Westtown Mall, and the entire way we tried to work with her on sounding out a word. And no matter how hard we tried, she could not get it. Just wasn't going to get it. It was so simple It was so basic, just sounding that word out, but she couldn't understand it. Now, she understands that now. She's a very good reader now. But no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't get that across to her. Now, let me ask you another question. Have you ever sat down with maybe a family member or a coworker or a friend, and you tried your hardest to explain to them something spiritual, but they could not grasp what you were saying to them? Maybe you were trying to express to them the importance of salvation. You were trying to explain to them why you were saved and why you believe they need to get saved and why it is that everybody needs to get saved, but they just could not grasp. They could not understand the importance wherewith you were trying to explain to them the importance of salvation. Maybe you were trying to explain to them why you do something that you do, or maybe why you don't do something that you choose not to do. And you tried to show them, and you tried to give them Bible verses, and you tried to give them your testimony, and you tried your best to explain to them why they needed to see things like you saw things, but they simply could not. I remember when I was in high school, I was a freshman in high school, and I don't know why, but we had gone to a freshman football game, and we were on the way back, and we were riding the bus back from the football game. And I remember the Lord impressing upon my heart on the bus ride back to the high school that when I got back and we were all in the locker room, that I needed to stand up in the locker room and get everybody's attention and share Jesus Christ with them. And I was scared to death, Brother Colton, the entire way back, freshman in high school. But I knew God wanted me to do it. So we got back to the school, and everybody's changing clothes and taking their pads off. And I stand up in the middle of the room, and I said, "Guys, I need y'all to listen to me for a second. On the bus ride over here, God wanted me to share something with you." And I began to share Jesus Christ with them and how they needed to be saved and how they need to give their life to God. And I believe two young men got saved in the locker room that night. But one young man said to me after it was over, he said, "I appreciate everything you did." He said, "But I've decided that I'm just going to get whatever I deserve." And that broke my heart. One of my friends on the football, "I'm just going to get what I deserve." And I tried to explain to him that we don't have to get what we deserve. We deserve hell, but we don't have to get hell. God died for us. He died even though we didn't deserve it. He died in our place and he took our sins. And you don't have to get what you deserve. But no matter how hard I tried to explain that to him, he just kept saying, "I'll just get what I deserve." Do you know why it is that you try to explain to someone something spiritual, you try to witness to them, but they cannot see what you're trying to get across to them? The reason they cannot see that is because they are spiritually blind. It is almost like they have a blindfold over their eyes, spiritually speaking, and it is preventing them from seeing things the way you see things. In fact, can I say something and then I'll get to my message? Can I say that too often you and I believe, make the mistake of expecting too much out of unsaved people. We are expecting things from them that they just can't live up to those expectations. You know, the reality is that you wouldn't see things the way you see them if you didn't have the Holy Ghost living down inside of you. If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost inside of you, you wouldn't understand what it is you want them to understand. And if they don't have the Holy Ghost, why do you think they're going to understand it? I want to preach this morning on spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. This week I began to study about the subject of spiritual blindness, and it amazed me. I'd never seen this before. It amazed me at how many times and how many scriptures there are that deal with the subject of spiritual blindness. In fact, I was amazed at how often Jesus himself had to deal with those who were spiritually blind. Now, I don't know what you think, but surely you think like I think. That is the fact that Jesus is the great teacher. Jesus is the great preacher. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived, the greatest preacher that ever lived. In fact, Brother Colton, one time they commented and said, "No man spake as this man spake." He speaks with authority. Now, if Jesus himself could preach and teach and deal with people, and more times than not, they did not get what he was saying, why do we expect it to be any different for us? This morning, I want us to consider the subject of spiritual blindness. I want us to take a look at three groups of people that Jesus dealt with who were spiritually blind. In these three examples, I think we'll see a great picture of many that we come in contact with today. In fact, I believe before it is over with, we may even see a picture of ourselves. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the blindness of the multitude. The blindness of the multitude. If you're taking notes, write this down. The multitude could not see the person of the Lord. They could not see the person of the Lord. Now, in our text verse, Christ is, his ministry and his opposition is growing day by day. In fact, it'll not be many days before they lead him away and they crucify him. And Jesus, knowing this, begins to explain to his disciples what will happen to the kingdom that he has been preaching to them about after his crucifixion. In chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus begins to speak what we call the kingdom parables. Now, that word parable means to cast alongside. That's what the word parable means. It means to cast alongside. A parable was an illustration that was cast alongside a teaching so that the person being taught could better understand what it was that the teacher was saying to them. You see, Jesus now starts preaching and teaching kingdom parables. And after he gives the very first parable of the kingdom, the disciples come to him in verse 10 and they say, "Lord, why are you talking to the multitude in parables? Why are you teaching them in parables?" And Jesus explains to them in the next few verses that he is preaching to them in parables because they are spiritually blind. Jesus spoke to them in parables because they were a sluggish people. They were a blinded people. They were a confused people. He is not speaking to them in parables so that he can confuse them, but he is giving them parables so that he can draw their attention, so that he can pique their interest, so that he could bring them to his way of teaching, maybe out of curiosity. And according to verse 17, these people were seeing things that the prophets dreamed about seeing, but they did not understand it. They were seeing things fulfilled right before their very eyes, but they could not grasp it. In verse 17, he said, "You are seeing things that the prophets dreamed about." Can you imagine being Isaiah or Jeremiah or Malachi or Micah, and God gives you these great prophecies about a coming Messiah, but you would never see him with your eyes. You would never handle him with your hands. You would never see your prophecy fulfilled. They dreamed about this day, and now the multitude had the fulfillment of the prophets right in front of them, but they could not see him for who he was. They were spiritually blind. These people had the very Son of God, the very fulfillment of the Old Testament standing in front of them, and they did not know who he was. I don't know about you, but this multitude reminds me of the multitudes that are in the world today. There are people in our land today that have heard the truth. Especially here in the South, here in East Tennessee, our neighbors, our mission field. On our mission field, there are people that are living with churches on every corner. There are Bibles in many stores. You can go to Walmart and buy a Bible, and everybody goes to Walmart. Amen. You can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. Hey, you can turn your radio station and scan through the stations, And you'll hear at least one gospel preacher before you get back to where you started. Hey, we've got things like television that are proclaiming the gospel message. We've got internet that is proclaiming the gospel message. This message that I'm preaching today will be put on the internet, hopefully before this weekend is up, and people around the world could hear the gospel if they wanted to. Amen. We've even got churches that are taking things like Facebook and live streaming their services. People have the gospel, but yet they are blind to it, spiritually blind. And we say, why is it that the church sits with empty pews? People can't see what we see. They are spiritually blind. It is not that it is not available to them. It is that they have turned a blind eye to it. They are spiritually blind. I want you to notice this. This multitude was blind to the facts. They were blind to the facts. John says this in his gospel. He said in chapter 1, verse 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 5 says, and the light shineth in darkness. And watch this now. And the darkness comprehended it not. Imagine with me, please. John is telling us that we are serving the very God of creation. We serve the God that stepped out in the middle of nothing, Genesis 1, and spoke. And He created the universe, and He created the galaxies, and He created the sun and the moon and the stars. He spoke, according to John, and He gave life. He is not only the creator, He is the giver of all life. And then John says that this creator God, this life-giving God, wrapped Himself in flesh, and He came into a dark world as a bright light shining, and that light shone forth, and the dark world did not comprehend it. There He was, and they did not see the facts that was right before their eyes. The same God that created all things and gave life was right before them, and they failed to see it. These multitudes remind me of Pharaoh. The world we're living in today reminds me of Pharaoh in the days of Egypt. You remember in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Moses goes before Pharaoh and he does those miracles saying, God said, let the children of Israel go. Chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh responds and says, who is the Lord that I should serve Him? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? He was blind to who God was. Now, you'll have to help me with something. I've never understood this. But Pharaoh watched as plague upon plague came upon the land of Egypt. He watched hail fall down from the sky, and he watched frogs and flies and locusts invade his land. He watched as water was turned into blood and the sky was turned dark. He saw all those things. He watched all those things. And yet, in spite of everything that he saw, his heart grew harder day by day, and he refused to obey God. He never changed his mind. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Can I say that people today are blind to the facts? They are blind to the facts. It is not that they cannot believe, it is that they choose not to believe. They have turned a blind eye to it. It is factual. It is right in front of their eyes. They have seen the change that it has made in lives. They have done the research, and research proves that people that pray have fewer problems than people that don't pray. You can believe that or not. It is a scientific proven fact. They have seen homes put back together. They have seen lives restored in Jesus' name. And yet they turn a blind eye to it. They are spiritually blind to the facts. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Watch this now. Not only are they blind to the facts, but they're blind to the future. They are blind to the future. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." This world is not only willfully blind to the facts of the gospel, that Paul tells us now that there is even an evil influence involved in spiritual blindness. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of the lost man in order to distract him from the truth. You know what Satan wants to do? Satan wants the lost man to be distracted by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And if he can get their eyes on those things, he can get their eyes off the truth. The truth of their lost condition. The truth of what the future holds. Can I say you have to be blind to not see the signs of the times that are all around us? You'd have to be blind to not see that this thing's wrapping up and the Lord's coming back awful soon. Matthew 24, the Bible begins to give us those signs. They ask him for the signs of his kingdom. And he began to talk about wars and rumors of wars. Don't we live in a war-seeking society? He began to talk about pestilence and disease and natural disasters. And we're living in those days. He began to talk to him about false Christs and Antichrist. And we're living in those days. I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter number 4 tells us that in the last days there would be a spirit of lawlessness. And that's the day that you and I are living in. A lawless generation. A lawless hour. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says in the last days there would be false spirits and false doctrines, false teachings. In fact, he said this. He said in the last days they'll want to mess up two things. You know the two things they'd want to mess with? They'd want to mess with your marriage and they'd want to mess with your meats. He said, forbidding to marry and forbidding to eat meat. That would be the false doctrine of the last days. Have you ever seen such a health-crazed society? People want to be vegans and they want to be vegetarians. And they want to tell you that there's something wrong with you if you eat meat. Well, hey, one of my favorite Bible verses is the one he gave Peter on Joppa, Acts 10. Arise, kill and eat, Peter. I think we can eat meat, don't you? Amen. Amen. But he said in the last days, they'll forbid to eat meats. We're living in that day, neighbor. He said they'll forbid you to marry in those days. People don't get married anymore. They just shack up. They just live together. In fact, we've got a battle. We've got a war in our land about what marriage even is. We want to redefine marriage. God already defined marriage. Let me say we're not defining something God's already defined. God said, what I've put together, let not man put asunder. He took one man and one woman and said, y'all be together for all eternity. That's my plan. And we want to battle that and war that. We want to mess with marriage. You know why? We're living in the last days. Living in the last days. These signs are all around us. 2 Peter chapter 2 said there would be apostasy. Revelation chapter 13, chapter 17, chapter 18 said that the world would begin to unify. We would unify our currency. We would unify our religion. We would unify our governments. And we are heading in that direction. You say we don't have a unified currency. Yes, we do. Most people don't carry a dollar bill in their pocket anymore. They carry a card, a series of numbers. And it won't be long before, unless you have a series of numbers, you can't buy anything. Amen. A one world system, and we're living in those days. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 38 that in the last days God would restore the land of Israel. And we are living in a day when God has brought His people back together and Israel is a nation once again. I'm saying you'd be blind not to see the facts that the Lord, He's coming back very soon. Coming back very soon. You ask, say, preacher, what does that mean? Does that mean I just give up on my family members who are blind know. You don't give up on them. You keep telling them about the Lord. You keep trying to show them the way. But most of all, you pray that God removes the blinders from their eyes. I see the blindness of the multitude. Let me give you this number two. I see the blindness of the Pharisees. The blindness of the Pharisees. Now, write this down. The Pharisees could not see the proof of the Lord. They could not see the proof of the Lord. Mark chapter 8, verse 10 says, "And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmatia. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven and tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." In Mark 8, Jesus is in the height of his ministry. Multitudes are following. He's performing miracles. And this brings on the attention of the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees come to the Lord and they begin to complain to him. They begin to complain about his disciples eating corn without washing their hands. Of all the things. Some of these Pharisees might have been Baptist Pharisees. They just made up stuff to complain about. Just find something to complain to the preacher about. They didn't wash their hands for fellowship. Did you see that? Lord have mercy. You hear some crazy stuff. And Jesus begins to explain to them that what goes in a man's mouth isn't what defiles them, but what's come out of their mouth that defiles them. And he tells them, y'all are a bunch of hypocrites, Mark chapter 7. Y'all a bunch of hypocrites. You've got stuff coming out of your mouth, shouldn't be coming out of your mouth, and you're complaining about these guys not washing their hands. You've got problems. They were blind to the spiritual problems in their own life. They could see your problem, Brother Scott. They could see what your issue was, but they couldn't see what their issue was. You know anybody like that? They're good at pointing out everybody else's flaw and everybody else's problem, but they're blind to the fact that they've got faults and they've got problems of their own. And he calls them hypocrites. He angers them by calling them hypocrites. Now, at first glance, it would seem that the problem of the Pharisee is the same as the problem of the multitude, but it's not. It's much more severe with the Pharisee than it is with just the multitudes. You see, with the multitudes, they were spiritually blind. But if they could hear enough preaching, if they could hear enough teaching, if they could be around Jesus long enough, those scales might fall from their eyes and they could be saved. But these Pharisees had gone so far that they weren't just blind, they were choosing to be blind. And because they would not see, they could not see. It was different with them. It was different. Watch this now. It was different in their rejection. I see their rejection. When we come to chapter 8, the Lord crosses over to the western side of the Sea of Galilee. He's met by the Pharisees once again, and they come to him still angry about what he said in chapter 7 about them being hypocrites. And they come with anger in their heart, and they begin to tempt him in chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, and they say, "We want to see a sign from heaven." Now, they had seen Jesus touched crippled legs and crippled people get up and start running. They had seen him touch blinded eyes and blind folks start seeing. They had heard him touch deaf ears and deaf people start hearing. They had watched him on two occasions take a little bitty lunch that didn't amount to anything and feed thousands with it. But that ain't good enough. You see, it's not that they can't see him for who he is. They don't want to see him for who he is. They said, "Give us a sign from heaven if you are who you say you are." You see, all the other signs he'd given was on the earth. The crippled man, he's on the earth. The blind man on the earth. The deaf man on the earth. The multitudes being fed on the earth. They probably said something like, "Yes, Moses brought down bread from heaven. He did a sign in heaven. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Joshua prayed and the sun stood still in heaven. Show us a sign from heaven and we'll believe you." They weren't going to believe him. They had made up their mind they weren't believing him. And can I say, friend, there are some people that are spiritually blind. They just simply don't understand. They don't understand why we believe like we believe, what we believe. They just don't understand it. God can help them with that. We pray hard enough. We get them around the gospel long enough. God can reveal the truth to them. But there are some people, that they just can't see. They have chosen not to see. They know the truth. They know the real thing. They know the reality of salvation. Yet they have made up their mind that no matter what they see and no matter what they hear, they will not believe. And there's not much hope for that type of person. They've made a choice. They are going to reject Him. And when they get to the point where they're going to reject Him, that's a dangerous place to be. They said, show us a sign. How foolish. Simeon, 40 days after the Lord was born, held that little baby in his arms in Luke chapter number 2. And he said, this baby is given for a sign to Israel. They said, show us a sign. And the sign was right there. And he said, this is the only sign I'll give that generation. That willful rejecter. Here's the only sign they'll get. The sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart on the heart of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If they cannot believe the death, the burial, and the resurrection, if they won't get that, nothing else matters. I see their rejection. I see their rage. I see their rage. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 says, and the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign. Here it is again, one more time. The Pharisees, but watch this now. The Pharisees with the Sadducees come and tempt him. This is the fourth time they've asked him for a sign. It won't be the last. They'll ask him again. But something different happens in Matthew chapter 16. You know what it is? The Pharisees and the Sadducees come together. Now, if you study your Bible, you'll discover something about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They hated each other. They hated each other. Pharisees believed in things just like the law of Moses said them. They were that you'd call them fundamentalists. But Sadducees, they were liberals. They spiritualized everything. They didn't believe in the resurrection, that was spiritual. They didn't believe in angels, that was spiritual. They didn't believe in the teaching of Moses being literal. They believed in it being spiritual. The Pharisees, most of them were common people. A lot of them were even poor. But the Sadducees were often influent. They were wealthy people, most of them were. They were different. They were opposed. You read the book of Acts and see how much they hated each other. They break out in fights all the time. Street fights because they hated each other. But in Matthew 16, verse number 1, they unite together and come. You know why? Because if there was one thing they hated more than each other, they hated Jesus Christ. And if I hate you and you hate me, but we both hate them, we can get together on our hatred for them. It's like two dogs fighting with each other, and all of a sudden a rabbit runs by. They'll stop fighting with each other and chase the rabbit. In chapter 16, they come to the Lord and they say, show us a sign. And the Bible says Jesus sighed deeply. These were supposed to be the religious people. These were supposed to be the teachers in Israel. And yet they had refused the Lord. And with anger in their heart, they were opposed to Him. The Bible says this in John chapter 3, verse 19, 20, 21. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's verse 19. Men love darkness. But watch this. John takes it one step further. Or the Lord does, actually, in verse 20. He says, for everyone that doth evil hateth the light. But neither cometh to the light, because their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. Do you realize that there are some people that not only choose to not believe, but they hate what we love? There are people that hate the fact that we're in this building this morning. They will talk about you. They will make fun of you. They in their heart, they have got anger towards you because you call yourself a Christian. I see the blindness of the multitudes. I've got much more I could say there, but I want to show you this last one, and then I'll close. I see the blindness of the multitudes. I see the blindness of the Pharisees. But last of all, I want you to see the blindness of the disciples. The blindness of the disciples. Write this down. They could not see the power of the Lord. They could not see the power of the Lord. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, we're in chapter 8 of Mark again, verse 14. It says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he said to them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have your hearts yet hardened? Having eyes, you see not. And having ears, you hear not. And do you not remember when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000? How many basketful of fragments took you up?" And they said, 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of the fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, "How is it that you understand not?" Jesus leaves the Pharisees in chapter 8 and he travels with his disciples back over the Sea of Galilee. And as they're traveling, they realize that somebody forgot to pack the meal. They only had one bread for all of them. And being Baptists, they knew they would be hungry and there wasn't enough at the fellowship. And so they start arguing about it. It was your fault. Wasn't you supposed to pack the bread this time? Who was supposed to pack the bread? That was your... I packed it last time. Why didn't you pack it this time? I can hear them on the boat bickering. Bickering like little teenage girls with each other. I was supposed to pack the bread. No, you're supposed to pack the bread. No, you're supposed to pack the bread. No, you... That's what little teenage girls sound like, in case you didn't know. That's what they sound like. Preach right there, preacher. You know you bickering with each other. You're supposed to pack the bread. Now, you help me out with something. They're worried because they've only got one loaf of bread and there's 13 of them. 12 plus Jesus, that's 13. One loaf of bread, 12 people, and they're upset about it. Now, one of the 13... just took a little bitty sack lunch and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Probably fed 35,000 people with one sack lunch. This same guy took just a little bit, fed 4,000 men, probably over 20,000 people. So with two little bitty lunches, he's fed over 50,000 people. And yet they're worried about not having enough bread. And as they're bickering with each other, Jesus looks at them, and this is what he says. "You have ears, but you don't hear. And you have eyes, but you cannot see." They were spiritually blind. We look at the lost world oftentimes and we see the blindness that is in their eyes. They cannot see what you and I see. And they are spiritually blind. But how often does the Lord look at us, His disciples? To be a disciple meant you are a follower of Christ, His disciples today. And how often does He look at us, His disciples, and say, "You are spiritually blind"? I want you to notice what they forgot. Can you see what they forgot? Jesus said, when I fed the 5,000, how many baskets full were left over? And I can see them hang their head and say, 12. And when I fed the 4,000 with that little bitty lunch, how much was left over? And now they can't get their heads up and they say, there were 7 baskets full that remained. Jesus had more when it was all said and done than they had to begin with. And so many times things come into our life. A trial, a circumstance, a situation, a difficulty. We walk through a valley. And in the midst of that valley, we begin to say, I don't think it'll work out. I don't know if it'll work out this time. And I wonder if Jesus doesn't scratch his head and say, didn't it work out last time? Last time you didn't know if there would be enough bread to feed your family. Didn't I feed your family then? You said there's not enough finances and there's too much month. But I let you have more when it was all over with than you had to begin with. Didn't I take care of you then? Have you forgot about that? Last time you didn't know if the bills would be paid. Your electricity's still on, isn't it? And your water, it's still running. You still have gas in your car? You remember how upset and tore up we all got when gas got over $4 a gallon? We didn't know if we'd be able to drive anymore. We kept on driving, didn't we? You know why? Because God can take a little and do lots with it. He said, have you forgotten? In response to their forgetfulness, in Mark chapter 8, when they get off the boat, Jesus does something. He's just called them spiritually blind. And in Mark chapter 8, he does something. He heals a blind man. He wanted them to get it. He heals a blind man. He heals a deaf and dumb man. he said, you can't hear and you can't see. And he gets off the boat. Heals a deaf and dumb man. Turns around and heals a blind man. These two miracles that Mark gives us, no other gospel writer gives them to us. None of them. None of them mention it. Just Mark. You know what? He wanted to teach him a lesson. In the healing of the deaf and dumb man and the healing of the blind man, you know what both of them have in common? In both instances, it was a friend that brought the lame person to Jesus. A friend did. You know, sometimes when we are spiritually blind and we cannot see and we are spiritually deaf and we cannot hear the voice of, it's good to have friends at that time. It's good to have a friend that can sit down next to you and put their arm around your shoulder and say, you cannot see it right now, but I'm telling you that God's going to help you. It's good to have a friend in those days. Hey, there'll be some days you'll need a friend. Hey, there'll be some days you need somebody that'll sit with you and love on you and help you when you cannot help yourself. So you know what you ought to do? You ought to be a friend to somebody else. You ought to be friends with people now because you'll need them one day. A friend brought them to Jesus. But when the friend brought them, in both instances, Brother Scott, you know what Jesus did? He took them outside of the city to perform the miracle. He was in Bethsaida. The blind man was in Bethsaida. Now Jesus had already pronounced a woe against Bethsaida and said he wouldn't ever perform any miracles in there again. So they bring the man to Jesus, and Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him outside the city and does the miracle outside the city. Can I say that when you are spiritually blind and you are going through difficult times, it is good to have friends that can help you see the way, but for you to get the help you're going to need, you know what he's going to have to do? He's going to get you all by yourself. And he is going to minister to you, just him and you. And you'll find your help when it's just him and you. I don't think she'll mind me sharing this. I hope she won't. But I remember when my wife went through that battle back in the summer. And I remember sitting here on the front row and I tried to pray with her and help her and pray with her and help her. And she'd been to the altar many times. Many times, you remember that. And I remember Brother Dean McNeese kneeled down on the floor in front of her and he said, sis, I just want you to know something. I've seen this before. He said, Davina, he said, when this happens, he said, I can promise you that you'll not find your help in a service. You'll find your help in a scripture. And I had to remind her of that often in those days. She wanted to come to an altar and get an experience and everything just be okay. But it doesn't work that way. He has to get you by the hand and lead you outside of the city and say, now it's just me and you. Let's see what we can do. When he healed that blind man, it was a gradual healing. It didn't just happen like that. He had healed other blind men before, Brother Scott, and they just could see. But not this one. He spits and he puts it in that man's eye. And he says, what do you see? And he said, I see men like trees walking. And he does it again so the man can see. It was a progressive thing. You know, sometimes we are spiritually blind. And oftentimes when we are spiritually blind, God has to teach us things little by little so that we can see what we should be seeing. I see what the men forgot. But I want you to see not only what we forget when we're spiritually blind, but I want you to see what we forfeit when we are spiritually blind. Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, verse 35, it says, and who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you see what we forfeit? Paul has promised us that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. There will be nothing in your life that will separate you from the love of God. God has made you some promises that He does not intend to turn His back on. Amen. And no matter how dark the night, and no matter how difficult the day, nothing can separate you from the love of God. In fact, in the midst of those things, you can be more than a conqueror. But when we turn a blind eye to the promises of God and we go spiritually blind, we begin to forfeit some things. We begin to forfeit that peace that passes understanding because we refuse to see it. We begin to forfeit our joy and our happiness and so many other things because we are spiritually blind. When you take your eyes off the Lord, you forfeit some things. I'm done with this. I remember Peter, that great act of faith. Let's not look down on Peter for this. Jesus comes walking on the water. They've been watching scary movies the night before, and they think it's a spirit. They said it's a ghost. That's what they said. It's a ghost. And he said, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me walk on the water and come to you. And he said, well, come on, big boy. Come on. And in an act of faith, them men might have laughed at Peter when he got back in the boat, soaking and drenched. None of them had the guts to step over the side. And Peter, in an act of faith, threw his leg out there and stepped on that water. The only other man other than Jesus Christ ever walked on water. And here he goes, walking. Things are great in Peter's life. Till he hears the lightning and the thunder crash behind him. And then he sees that wave coming in his direction. And now he's looking at the sky and he's looking at the water. And if he's looking at the sky and looking at the water, there's somebody he's not looking at. And he starts to sink. He forfeited something that day. If he'd have kept his eyes on Jesus, he'd have walked all the way to him. But he went spiritually blind and started to sink. Oh, the Lord was still there. The Lord still saved him when he cried out. But he forfeited his faith. He forfeited his walk. He forfeited the touch of God. And so often we forfeit the blessings that God has for us when we take our eyes off of Him and become spiritually blind and put our eyes on other things. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I trust that everybody here today is saved. I make that assumption, but I could be incorrect. There could be somebody here today and you're lost. You've been spiritually blind. You've been fooled. The God of this world has blinded you to the fact that you are unsaved. But maybe this morning God has showed you that you're lost. Today could be a good day, the day you get saved. But it could be that you're here this morning and you are saved. But you've forgotten some things. And you've forfeited some things. The devil has convinced you that it's not worth praying for that loved one, that they'll never get saved. And he wants you to be blind to the fact that God still answers prayers. Maybe there's a trial in your home and you've taken your eyes off of Christ. Maybe there's a trial in your finances, a trial, whatever it is, and you're sinking this morning. The Lord can hear your cry, get you up, get you back in the boat, get your eyes back on Him. While we wait for just a moment, I wonder if there's anybody here that needs to come. Anybody here that has anything they need to pray about?